Welcome to Life Rewritten, where we share powerful stories of transformation, resilience, and hope. Today, I'm joined by Arthur Medina, who really shows us the power of second chances. Arthur is today an ordained minister and CEO of KE Systems out in Texas. He is somebody who has really shown us how powerful it is to transform your mind, to change your life. So welcome to the show, Arthur. Thank you for being here with us again.
Thank you.
Thank you. So this is our second interview. And in our first interview, you really shared with us what life was like from the time you were a young teen and let you got where that brought you in life. Could you just give us a little bit of a background for anyone who may not have seen the first episode?
Sure. I was just a runaway running the streets of Houston and, thought I knew everything when I was just a teenager. And when you run the streets, you're going to get into a lot of trouble. And ultimately, it cost me pretty much my whole life. A man died because of me, and I accept full responsibility for that. I served 27 years in prison. 15 of those years were in solitary confinement. But it was there that the Lord got a hold of me, and I've never looked back since.
Wow. And as we talked about in the first episode, you know, that 15 years in solitary confinement, all you have is yourself and the power of your thoughts. And I know you had explained to us that your thoughts were very dark. They were very deep in the beginning. But then you had this experience where you were brought to the Lord and your life changed. And so through your thoughts, you became a completely different version of yourself.
Yeah, a lot of it has to do with all these different misbeliefs that I've had. And I think I might have alluded to in a previous episode that, you know, if you have a misbelief, which is a lie you're believing about yourself or others, that leads to the problematic thinking, that leads to darkened emotions, that ultimately is when you see the godless behavior. So I had the time in that cell, a 6x9 cell, that it gave me the opportunity to really look at myself, my situation, and understand that I was 100% responsible for where I was at and my situation. I couldn't keep blaming the circumstances of life that took place. There's no undoing any of that. And I was too young to really understand all those different issues that happened, from abandonment to adoption and things of that nature. But I think that's the important part of that whole process, because one of the scriptures that really, really resonate with me is out of Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinketh, so he is. So the way I was viewing my own self had a lot to do with how I was behaving and acting and viewing the world. So that's why it's so important to have a transformation that happens within your heart as opposed to any kind of just mental, because in our minds, we tend to rationalize every situation, and it's got to come from the heart.
Absolutely. And I like that scripture because it reminds me that I'm always reminding myself and other people around me that your brain believes what you tell it. And so the more you tell yourself, you know, I'm a failure, I deserve this punishment, or, you know, I'm all of these labels, you will become it. But if you tell yourself, I'm somebody who made a mistake and I'm going to learn from it, I'm going to grow from it, your brain will start finding supporting evidence to support that belief, which is what you did.
Yes. I mean, that's why I looked at the cell of that solitary confinement was more of a cocoon for me, because, you know, that's where God's working on me and trying to help me renew my mind and had transformed my heart. And so now it was about just allowing him and trusting the process. I always say, you know, it's hard to see the butterfly and the worm crawling around through life, but when he gets into that cocoon and comes out of that cocoon, you have a butterfly and you can soar.
I love that. That's a great analogy. And, you know, it's funny because a lot of times I feel like people have the greatest transformations in silence and in peace, not loud out in the open. And so you really had that opportunity, if you want to look at it that way, to, you know, take that time that you were given to transform your life. So let's talk a little bit about, you know, you spend 26 years in prison. After 15, you start to sort of transform your way of thinking and your belief system. And now it's time for you to integrate back into society, but things are so different than they were when you left. So explain to us a little bit about what that felt like and looked like.
Well, I'll start with the cell phone. When I got the phone, I said, breaker, breaker, 19, you know. I never used a cell phone before, so that was new. And my parole officer took time to help me work the phone, how it works, and basically was very helpful in my transition. I know parole officers often get bad reviews, if you will, but I've never seen that from any one of the different parole officers that I had. They've all been phenomenal in helping me in my transition because there's was a lot I had to adjust to, just having been out of the world, if you will, for close to 27 years. Everything has changed, everything, including the family dynamics, and I think that was very helpful in my transition. And I'm very thankful to the parole officers that have been there for me.
I think part of that, the attitude that you have towards them, comes from that internal transformation. You know, like the typical attitude would be, oh, I don't want this person, you know, I don't need to check in, I'm an adult. And I think the fact that as you re-entered society, you were able to have that attitude of, this person's going to help me and they're going to guide me. And I'm sure that that came with challenges, but I think you were already integrating back in with an attitude that seems to surpass the majority.
Yes, when I first met my first parole officer, it was funny because I handed her a binder that was about 4 inches thick. And she asked me, what is this? And I said, these are the goals that I have set for myself as I make my transition in society. And I accomplished every single one of them. And she was just shocked by me handing her that, and then, you know, asking how to, you know, you have to pay parole fees and stuff. So I tried to stay ahead on that and have credit, if you will, and not have to worry about that, because that's part of being compliant on your parole. And so, yeah, I just, again, it's how a person approaches things. If you're looking at it with a negative attitude, then I'm sure that you're going to get that back in response. You know, if anything, anyone, you know, parole's a privilege. It's not a right. And I look at that, and I'm very thankful for that. All they're going to see from me is an attitude of gratitude. So, yeah.
I'm sure they very much appreciate it. that transition, you know, you're seeing things like cell phones and things like that, but what's going on internally?
Internally, it is a little daunting sometimes. When I first came out, it was a little, I'm not really catching on to some things. I'm always getting lost. And so I have to remind myself that if if I miss an exit, it's okay. I can just exit the next place and then turn around and get to where I need to go. And, you know, I know people get really frustrated in traffic jams, but for me, I see it as an opportunity to just listen to praise and worship. Because remember, whatever you put in is what's going to come out. And that's another part of the whole transformation. Whether, I mean, you've been in prison or you're out here, it doesn't matter. If you continually pour negative things into your mind, then ultimately that's going to come out.
Absolutely. And that's where your habits really had to take the forefront. You really had to remind yourself of these things and on the outside practice a lot of what it seems like you had the time to practice inside.
Yes, there's disciplines involved for sure. But at the end of the day, it's your commitment to your faith. I mean, that's the bottom line. Nothing's more important than serving the Lord and furthering His agenda. And like Scripture says, seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And I see that in the transition, first getting out. I see that when I first started the company with my wife. And I see that even today in the merge that we're having right now with another company, that's a tremendous blessing.
Right. We're going to go to a quick commercial break. And when we come back, we're going to talk more with Arthur about his transition and divine timing as he met his wife. So stay tuned and we'll be right back. We'll be right back with more stories of resilience and renewal. This is Life Rewritten on Now Media Television. And we're back. I'm Vanessa Lagoa, and you're watching Life Rewritten on Now Media Television. Welcome back to Life Rewritten. If you want more of what you're watching, stay connected to Life Rewritten and every Now Media TV favorite, live or on demand, anytime you like. Download the free Now Media TV app on Roku or iOS and unlock nonstop bilingual programming in English and Spanish. You can also listen to the podcast version right from our website at www.nowmedia.tv. From business and news to lifestyle, culture, and beyond, Now Media TV is streaming round the clock, ready whenever you are. Thank you for joining us today. We are joined with Arthur Medina today, who is sharing all about his integration back from prison into his family life and his business today. So Arthur, welcome back, and thank you for being here.
Yes, ma'am.
So you're back home. Which, where was home when you came home from prison?
Home for me was, again, that's a story in itself. So my biological mother, actually we reconciled, and she took me in and gave me an opportunity to stay with her. And so from there, that's where we just started to reconnect and, you know, not make up time because, I mean, I had never been in her life. And, you know, we had an opportunity just to establish a relationship.
Wow. And that relationship began when you were in prison.
Yes, we corresponded. She would visit. And ultimately said that she would let me parole to her house.
Wow. That's a pretty big step for both of you. I mean, you get to know each other, but you don't really you live with them.
That's true. And but it worked out great. She's been very supportive. And, you know, she always, I hear from her pretty much every day. We try to do things together as much as we can.
So the faith that you developed when you were in prison was what really led your life, led your transformation. So back to the time when you go from, you leave prison, you're back, and you want to continue. So I assume you find a new church, is that correct?
Yes, and that's where I met my wife.
So you are in church, you meet your wife, and now everybody meets somebody and they want to know a little bit about, like, who are you? What are you up to? What have you been up to? So how does that conversation go?
Well, it was pretty unique in the sense that I think you got to keep in mind her father is a retired Houston police officer, so that also was another component to it. But I didn't hide anything. I just explained to her and told her, "Listen, I know you're probably gonna be scared for what I share with you, but this is my situation." Because at the time I was under super intense supervision. So I had an ankle monitor, and then I had a little box that I had to carry with me for because that's just what super intense supervision is. And she didn't believe me when I told her that I'd been incarcerated for almost 27 years. She just didn't believe it. And then we just started talking, and I knew she was my wife the moment I saw her, but the problem was she didn't know that. So yeah, that's we just started talking, and I had asked her, would she mind if I shared scriptures with her? And from there we just continued to talk, and by 30 days in, I didn't wait. I just asked her, would she be my wife? And she said yes.
Wow, that's intense. I mean, you said you when you know, and you knew. But after 30 days, had you convinced her?
No, it was the Lord who showed her, not me, because she was not skeptical. And then when I did propose to her, she said, I want you to know that I don't love you. And I said, well, that's okay, because the scripture says you don't have to love me, you just have to honor me. And that took her back, because I know she'd probably never heard that before. And
Right.
as time has gone on, I have no doubt whatsoever my wife loves me. And we just celebrated over 13 years of being married.
Wow, congratulations. What do you think your experiences in your early life taught you about relationships and forgiveness, and how did that shape you as a husband?
I think that probably forgiveness is very important because, as one, as our own family, sometimes we have different ideas, and we just have to learn to compromise on certain things. But the one thing that I can say about my wife is that she's definitely, like scripture says, my missing rib plus a bonus. She supports the ministry efforts that I do. She's just 100% supportive of all we do in ministry. She's gone back into prisons with me. She's been there when we do street ministry. She's been there every step of the way in the Bible studies we do on Wednesdays. I mean, there's no doubt in my mind that in all this, it's her love and her commitment to the Lord that often is what makes our marriage so strong.
And I think it's kind of incredible to consider that had your life not become what it had become, you would have never met her. And that's sort of on that divine timing.
Yes, yeah, I mean, I think that our blessings are there, and sometimes if we just stay on course and doing God's work, you'll realize those blessings. But you gotta stay the course. And sometimes life throws these curveballs, and the enemy whispers these things into your mind, and you try to get ahead of the plan and the purpose God has for you. you try to deviate from that path, thinking God needs help and he doesn't. We just have to trust the process. And but again, to your point about forgiveness and these things that we encounter and we go through as a couple, I mean, what God has put together, no man could put asunder. That's what Scripture says. No man can set apart or break apart. And our commitment is that not even air can come between us. And if we have that approach, then it changes things. You don't allow all this other noise to interfere with your frequency with her, you know?
Yeah, no. So in the beginning when you had first started dating and you knew she was it and you were sort of trying to convince her that she was going to choose you as well, what did you do about that outside noise, the people who maybe were skeptical of, are you who you say you are? How have you changed? Like when you were trying to, I don't want to say prove your transformation, but when you're trying to deal with the skeptics, how did you deal with that?
Without a doubt. Yes, I know exactly what you're saying, because we did encounter that all the time. Different people would tell her, are you crazy? Do you really understand who he is? And we talked about that. That's the importance of communication and me being transparent with her and her family. I didn't deny what took place. I told them, I am very sorry for my past. I look back and I wish I could change it, but I can't. But I can live my life as a repentant lifestyle, and I can show you that I am, judge me for the man that I am today as opposed to the ignorance of my youth. And I didn't, part of being responsible is accepting that criticism. And you know, people even today are skeptical about who I am and what I represent. And but that's okay. Everyone's entitled. Man doesn't validate me. And my wife, I was able to show her, and like I said from the beginning to her, I know if you look at me now, I have nothing, because I didn't have a car, I didn't have credit, I didn't have nothing. I said, but I got Jesus in my heart. And I promise you that I know that God is going to direct our path to things we never imagined. And we've done that. God has been faithful to us, and we try to be as faithful we can to him. And but I can't worry about the naysayers and the critics, and that's between them and God, you know? What I have to focus on is, again, what does God say about this matter? What does God say about who I am? And he says, I'm the child of the Most High God. And that's what I believe, and that's how I conduct my life.
No, and I mean, they say that the best apology in life is changed behavior, which you changed your behavior, you changed your thinking. And I will always say that other people's opinions of me are none of my business. And so I think you together lived that life. So we're going to go to another quick commercial break. And when we come back, we're going to talk more with Arthur about his spirituality and how that started to transform life as a leader for him. So stay tuned and we'll be right back. We'll be right back with more stories of resilience and renewal. This is Life Rewritten on Now Media Television. And we're back. I'm Vanessa Lagoa and you're watching Life Rewritten on Now Media Television. Welcome back. Again, we're here with Arthur Medina, who has become quite the spiritual leader in his community. Arthur, welcome back, and thank you again for being here. I'd like to talk a little bit about the shift from, you know, your spirituality, your religious lifestyle that you were living, and how you took that from something that meant something to you to sharing that with the world. So how did that journey begin?
The journey began just by becoming a believer in Christ. I mean, it's not something you turn on and off. when I go to work, my employees all know that I'm the same no matter where I'm at, whether I'm in church or at home, in public and private. What you see is what you get. And I think all of them appreciate that. I established from the very onset, anyone who comes into our company, it's obvious when you walk in through the door, you see the scriptures, you see different things about not being politically correct. And I say, you know, we say, thank you, Jesus. We pray for our meals, and we open up our meetings with prayer. And, you know, I don't force anyone to be a part of it, but I've not seen anyone who has said, I don't like it, I don't want to be in there, or anything of that nature. It's not even like that.
Yeah, so it's something that you've really integrated into every part of your life. And you became an ordained minister, is that correct?
Yes, ma'am, I did.
So yeah. How did that happen?
Well, I mean, we do live in a society who they want credentials and things of that nature. And plus the different things that we were doing, going into the prisons to do ministry, going into different, to jails, it's kind of important to have some kind of credential. And then I think it's pretty cool that the first marriage ceremony I ever did was for my brother that I had never met before. And we connected. And so he asked me and gave me the honor of doing his wedding. So that was pretty cool.
That is pretty cool. Is that something that you continue to do?
Yes. People ask me, would I be willing to do their ceremony or quinceañeras in the Hispanic community, their quinceañeras, things of that nature. So yeah, I do. If someone asked me, I would do it.
Do you feel like when you go back into the prisons to speak that it helps keep you driven towards success?
I think going to prison is more for letting guys know, hey, listen, when you think that the odds are against you, when you think there's no hope, don't believe that. And I'm here to tell you, this is my story, and a lot already know my past that are there. And that helps in sharing with them that it's about choices. And yeah, you have to dig deep now. Don't wait till you get out. Do it now. And live your life as if you're free. And if you can do that now, then when that time comes, it's not so hard for you. But there's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of unforgiveness. There's a lot of issues that people have to deal with prior to getting out. And that's the reason why I go back, is because I want to change that number. You know, the recidivism rate is 80% nationwide, more or less 80%. And I want to change that number because I believe that most of that can be corrected through faith, and people just coming to terms with the situation that they're in. It all starts now. It's not later. Like scripture says, now hope is the things that are, is the substance of things unseen. And now hope, not later or tomorrow or yesterday or whatever. It's now. So, yeah, I mean, the guys appreciate it when we come back. It's not just me. There's a few guys that we were incarcerated all together, and we've come out. And some of us have our own business, some have our own ministries, but we come together and we go back in, especially to the prisons that we were there together, to give back and to give hope.
And I really believe it does do exactly that, because you're a living example of what doing the work now can look like in the future.
Yes, it's possible. With all things are possible with God. That's what scripture says. And so what are we going to believe? Are we going to believe that, the truth? And that's the challenge. It's so easy to believe the lie. The lie is just as powerful as the truth if you believe it, right? So why not believe what God says about a matter and go from there? Because we've tried everything else. And I say we from the standpoint of guys that have been in prison and keep struggling. You know, that's just a crazy thing that you just, that's insanity. When you keep thinking doing the same thing will end up in a different result. That is insanity. So that's why I said, you know, change isn't a change until a change takes place.
Right. And I think a lot of that with any type of change, whether it's somebody that was in the situation that you're in, I deal with a lot of people who have alcohol or drug addiction, and it's a very similar mentality of, you know, sometimes I'll say to people, what you're doing, what you've tried hasn't worked. So What do you have to lose by doing what's worked for so many other people? And I feel like you can bring that message to people who are sitting there almost feeling sorry for themselves and like, you don't understand. And you're able to say, no, I do understand. And this is what I did. And this is how my life looks today. And if you want your life to look different, what do you have to lose by trying this? And I think you have that advantage to share with people when you're reminding them that their time that they're serving can actually be an asset to them, because it's going to give them the time to, they don't have those outside distractions. It's themselves to focus on and yes, to figure out what habits they want to take with them and bring on to live a successful, fulfilling life.
Yes, ma'am. And I believe that we can help in that process. And that's why we do that. That's why we go back. We want to be able to ensure that these guys that come out, they come out ready to accept life on life's terms and face the challenges and not resort to drugs and alcohol or violence, but instead accept responsibility and work through it as opposed to trying to be a lawbreaker.
Right. Because they've learned at that point that's not working for them.
Yes.
And when you meet somebody who resists everything that you're telling them, if you could give them sort of one or two sentences, what would they be to try to help, to leave something with them?
I call them takeaways. That's what I call them. I call them takeaways. When I share with someone, I ask them, you know, what are you hearing? What do you think is being said? Because sometimes all these filters that we have in our minds distort what you hear. And so that's why I ask that question, because I need to know that you truly understand that what we're trying to give you are tools. And you can either be a vessel of righteousness or an instrument, you know, to be used by God, or you could also be an instrument of torture. So our hope is that the tools that we give you and share with you will be used to help yourself, to help your family, and ultimately become a productive member of society. I mean, all I really tell them is, listen, I know what it is to hurt. I know the abandonment issues, the rejection issues. I know about all these different things, how to have no money and how to be literally broke and not know. But I trusted the Lord in the process, and He worked it out for me. And I've never seen anyone that was truly on the path of righteousness fail. I just haven't. And that's, I mean, I know the God that I serve. And if He can be good to me in the way He has been to me and my family, then I know He could do that for you.
And in your business, do you give opportunity to former inmates?
Absolutely. I interview guys all the time, and those that I don't hire, I give them a takeaway. I tell them exactly why I didn't hire them, because a lot are not prepared. They won't let go of that prison mentality. And I tell them, you're coming into a company, a professional organization. This, your attitude and the way you're talking is for the streets or for prison. You know, that it has no place in a professional setting. And so I tell them that. And sometimes some come and are not appropriately dressed. And I tell them, you know, how am I going to have you representing me or this company, and you're wearing your pants right around your knees, you know? And I'm like, I don't get that. I mean, since when is that cool to wear your pants all the way down to your knees? It doesn't make sense to me. So that's what I do, is I just tell them. And, you know, my attitude is, look, I'm going to just be honest and transparent with you. And I'm sorry if it hurts your feelings. I don't mean to hurt no one's feelings, especially when I'm dealing with these guys that are being incarcerated. But you come to here to an interview, you don't have a pen, a resume, but you have, or your ID, but you have your cigarettes. Right. So you've picked up a habit now that is very costly, and you don't even have a job. So help me understand how that works. Right. So that's how I approach it. And most of them, you know, but I can tell you, the guys that we do have working with us, no one would know, because they are good at what they do, and they desire to do an excellent job. And so that's why I will continue to build the company and giving them a second chance. But again, remember the recidivism rate. You know, I want to change that, and that's the other part of that equation, is that they could not find gainful employment. When I got out, I got a job for $8 an hour. How am I going to make it on $8 an hour? Especially when I met my wife, I knew she was high maintenance. So I had to get something that paid more.
Well, I think it's great that you're giving that opportunity and leading many people who need it. So we're going to go to our last commercial break, and we'll be right back. We'll be right back with more stories of resilience and renewal. This is Life Rewritten on Now Media Television. And we're back. I'm Vanessa Lagoa, and you're watching Life Rewritten on Now Media Television. Welcome back to Life Rewritten. Don't miss a second of this show or any of your Now Media TV favorites, streaming live and on demand whenever and wherever you want. Grab the free Now Media TV app on Roku and iOS and enjoy instant access to our bilingual lineup in English and Spanish. If you prefer podcasts, listen to Life Rewritten anytime on the Now Media TV website at www.nowmedia.tv. From wellness and transformation to business and innovation, Now Media TV is here 24/7, bringing you the stories that you love. We are wrapping it up today with Arthur Medina, who is a religious leader, a businessman, a husband, and someone who is really the epitome of second chance. So Arthur, before we continue, can you just give us a rundown as to where people can find you if they are looking for employment?
Sure. You can look on www.kesystemservices.com. We have a number that can be reached through there. We specialize in commercial kitchen cleaning and repair and installation. And our number is on that website.
And, you know, as we talked about in the last segment, you are always open to offering employment opportunities to people in all walks of life. During the commercial break, you told me a little bit about how you offer employment to people who are homeless, who may be looking for a handout, but instead you're offering them employment.
Absolutely. I'd stop at a red light, and when I see a guy that looks like he should be working, or a young lady that should be working, I tell him, I'm not going to give you money, but I'm going to give you my card. And if you want, I'll give you a job where you can make a weekly check and not have to worry and be out here in these elements. And I've had a couple that have come to work with us and did well until, you know, they fall back into their habits, you know. And that's the thing is, you know, we'll give somebody a chance, but we have to probably do better on a personal side of helping them deal with the addictions and stuff that they're struggling with. But yeah, absolutely. We give them an opportunity because that's what we should do. You know, you're not helping someone giving them money that they'll go and spend it on drugs or whatever. Instead, give them an opportunity to start working, feel good about themselves, you know, and see that they can make it.
Right, offering them a second chance or a restart.
Yeah.
I know that we had spoken about the first time that we met about an upcoming project that you were hoping was going to happen, and you did just tell me that that's coming to life. So tell us about what's next for you.
So it's funny how it all happened. I'm a member of C12, but I was asked to speak at one of the executive meetings for C12, which is a group of Christian men and women who gather once a month and learn how to incorporate biblical principles into the market. A phenomenal group. Well, I shared my story, and one of the men that was there, I mean, 2 years later, he's at a soccer game watching his little girl play soccer, sitting next to another guy is watching his girl play soccer, and they ask each other, well, what do you do for a living? And Matt Furman with Core Group says, I staff maritime vessels. What do you do? And he says, I'm a movie producer. And he says, man, do I have a story for you. And from there, the guys reached out to us, my wife and I, and from there, we just prayed about it. And so now, as of last week, we've come to learn that this documentary is fully funded. And so there would be a documentary about my testimony.
Wow. Wow. So will that really speak to your faith and how your faith transformed you from one chapter in life to another?
Yes, ma'am. It'll capture the previous life that I once lived and responsible for, to the transition and to today, of how life is today.
What is your hope when that documentary airs for anyone who's struggling when they hear your story?
Whether they're struggling or not, my hope is to give inspiration and hope, encouragement, and challenge people in their faith. Because I think that now the field is ripe and ready to receive some good news. There's been so much negativity in society today, so much craziness. We need the Lord now more than we ever do. I mean, just think, it's just unthinkable that people are thinking law breaking is okay, and it's not. I just think that people need a perspective and need to take a step back, especially if those that are Christians. We need to take a step back, we need to regroup, and then we need to move forward because there's no other way to live but to honor God. I don't see any other way. So hopefully the film or documentary will inspire and speak about what God can do if you give him a chance.
Right. And again, I think it brings back to the first conversation we had today, which is about what happens in your mind and believing and becoming what you tell yourself that you are. And so I think when you've dedicated yourself to being, you know, a God-fearing man and somebody who is committed to living your life for him, and you remind yourself of that daily and you put that into practice, you really become the man that you choose to be and desire to be. And you're no longer, you know, just the product of mistakes that you made in your life.
Yes, ma'am. You know, I think, and that's the beauty of a new day. We don't have to worry about yesterday. You know, God didn't design us to live in the past. He didn't design us to live in the future. He designed us to live in the present, that invisible bowl wrapped in the present, right? And there's no doubt that we can make a difference. And it's just with a smile. It could be with an encouraging word. It could be, I mean, sometimes you ain't even got to say anything. Just smile, you know, or just say to somebody, hey, how you doing today, you know?
Yeah, I think one of the most powerful things I ever read to kind of summarize is, you know, I asked God, what is my purpose? And, you know, the answer was, your purpose is smiling at strangers, holding the door for people, complimenting people. Your purpose doesn't have to be, you know, this big, extravagant lifestyle. It can be in the small moments. And, you know, I had shared this morning on my social media that I had a very vivid dream last night that I was standing across from like a young woman, maybe in her 20s, and she was just feeling all the heaviness of everything that's going on in the world today. And even in it, though it was a dream, it felt so real because I feel like that's how people are feeling right now. Like the world is very heavy. And in the dream, I held her hands and I looked at her and I just said, there is so much more good in this world than there is evil or bad. And you just have to look for it. And if you can't find it, be it. And
yes.
I think that you're really living that life today, that you're not focused on the past. You're not even focused on the future. You're just focused on being that man that you want to become, that God wants you to become. And I think that's how we change the world. I really do believe that.
Oh, yeah. So there's times that I'll walk in the office and I'll see everybody. And I said, hey, does anyone need a group hug, you know, or just kind of quirky? They know that I'm kind of corny, but they know what to expect from me every day. And again, you know, we can be the difference, and it doesn't have to be, you know, repeating scripture all the time. It's just in the way and you conduct yourself, and that you genuinely care for people, and people will migrate to you. And it's pretty amazing. I'm so thankful to God for the second chance. And I don't want to squander the opportunity. You know, whatever he brings before me, I hope that somebody can see Jesus in me, not, you know, anything else.
Well, I think you're certainly living that life today. And I think you are the excellent example to our viewers that, you know, you can always write your next chapter. So I thank you for being here with us, for spreading your positivity and, you know, the word of God that's so meaningful to you. And to anybody who's struggling, to anybody who needs a little bit of a reset, let this be a reminder that your life is still able to be rewritten. Thank you for joining us. We'll see you next time.